We are Taylor Marshall, Tim Gordon, and we're addressing our attention to this young stalwart man, Jacob. I don't quite know how to pronounce the last name because it's Polish, and all things Polish are difficult for us Americans. But Jacob Barya, or Baryla, not quite sure. I'm sure people in the comments will correct us. He took a crucifix and a rosary and stood in front of a... We're using a new term, LMNOP parade. And we're going to discuss that today. Before we do, let's go ahead and begin with our prayer. I'll put it up on the screen. We'll do the Our Father today. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caelis, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Tim. So this kid, I'm going to put him on the screen. He ain't playing.
No, he's a superstar.
And this guy.
He knew doing what he did would have consequences. He knew historical analogs for it. And he did it anyway. He tells us what made him circumspect to do it at the beginning, and he did it anyway. That's the height of Aristotelian courage and Thomistic courage is knowing the stakes. You know, it doesn't mean you're not afraid. It means you know the stakes. You're afraid. And you do it anyway. So this kid's awesome.
Yeah, that's a good point there. It doesn't mean that he wasn't afraid.
Right.
He talks about, we're going to get into his explanation of what went down. But listen, people, when you're called to do something heroic, you're going to maybe feel those butterflies. Your knees may even shake a little bit. Right? That's part of it. You're overcoming the fear. In fact, the act becomes more meritorious in God's sight through grace when you have to overcome not only an external obstacle, but an internal obstacle, which would be your fear.
Right.
So, yeah, let's look at this story here. Did you get a chance to read the whole thing, Tim?
Yeah, I went through it.
The article that I'm referencing is from the Church Militant one.
Yeah.
15-year-old boy holding a crucifix blocks LMNOP march in Poland. That's the one I'm looking at.
Yep.
So he says that he was inspired by a similar gesture made by Father Ignacy Skoropko during the Warsaw battle with the Bolsheviks in 1920. How much more do I love this kid now?
Right.
Young man, I salute you. You know, we thought the Covington guy was cool. I mean, he is. We salute you, Covington.
Yeah.
But he just stood firm with a drummer, a Native American drummer in his face. This kid, he's got a rosary, he's got a crucifix, he's standing in front of guys with guns and body armor and all that. I mean, this kid, Jacob.
This is more deliberate. This is more deliberate. Our young American at Nick Sandman from Nick. Yeah, from Covington, he was reacting in real time, and he ended up doing, I guess the right thing, though it's not so emblematic, right? I mean, he literally just, I think, was like, you know, what the heck, the whole time that he had this weirdo, this you know, small time kind of thug criminal drumming in his face. Yeah, that's extemporaneity, meaning right. Like you're just. You're trying to react.
You're just waiting for a bus.
Prudent. Yeah, you're waiting for a bus, and you don't act like a total, like, putz when someone comes up and does something untoward in your face. But this is deliberate. I mean, Barya says that he'd originally given up the idea because of social consequences, knowing this is fully deliberate and deliberated. I was afraid, he says, of how people would react. So initially he backs down. I mean, how much can any of us relate to this? This is a real person thinking something through. And he ends up changing his mind, like, no, I should do this. this is the right thing. Because of my fortitude, one of the four cardinal virtues, and it's a more emblematic act. I mean, he's got, like you said, the rosary and the crucifix, the two signs, arguably, that Mary, the mother, says will be left to us in the desolation period, which we might or might not be in now. So he's got the rosary and the crucifix. That's all you need to take on a crowd of 100, evidently. Yeah. Yeah. Just very
2,000. I think the crowd was 2,000.
Oh, was it? Why did I think it was so small?
Yeah, maybe I have it wrong. But well, I thought it was interesting that what changed his mind is he says that because of social consequences, he says, I was afraid how people would react. However, he changed his mind and decided to act when he saw a blasphemous icon of Our Lady of Częstochowa with the rainbow halo at the POC LMNOP parade. Now, Our Lady of Częstochowa is, it's kind of like Our Lady Guadalupe to the Mexicans and the Hispanics and the Texans. I mean, I love Our Lady Guadalupe. If I saw a blasphemous icon of Our Lady Guadalupe, I'd want to destroy it. Right?
Sure.
Here she is on the screen. This is Our Lady of Częstochowa, a holy icon of Poland. I mean, she's sort of the patroness, the empress of Poland. So once Jacob saw that, he's like, oh, now you've gone and done yo mama insults.
Yeah, this is no longer funny.
Yeah.
I guess.
Now he was worried about social consequences. Now he says, you know what? The social consequences are worth it because now you're going after the mama.
Right.
No.
Right. I've talked about this in TNT shows before. There's an old legal formulation. All law students know it. It's formulated by this famous, not a Supreme Court justice, district court justice that grew quite famous, named Judge Learned Hand, for his name alone. But he would always put things, legal formulations, in a catchy way. It's B is less than PL, and the expression means the burden to change your act, it's in tort law, is less than the probability of the harm being anticipated or avoided. The probability of it times the size of the loss. Well, I mean, it's also a handy little formulation for real life because, like so many real life situations as this one, he knew the probability of this thing was high, LMNOP parade. And it was like 100%, barring, you know, hurricane. And the size of it at first was large in his mind. He knew this is something that's worth protesting, which is why he originally deliberated going out there. But as the size in his mind expanded when he saw the disgusting, really, truly
blasphemous.
Sign of the rainbow for Our Lady, the L just expanded in his mind and in reality. And so he said, okay, so this changed the duty on me to the B, the burden on me to change my action. And it's a boring way of saying, but boring yet accurate way of saying what happens when we Christians consider whether or not to begin to fight. And it doesn't necessarily mean in this context to actually, you know, use our fists, but it's the same formulation that goes through our minds when we're, you know, as society is rolling over in the 21st century, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when we will have to act habitually more like Jacob, at the very least like Jacob, if not outright use these. B is less than PL describes what we're doing, and he describes it really well.
You know, this reminds me of a story that happened while I was doing my PhD at University of Dallas. There's an art program at University of Dallas, and they had an exchange with another university. I can't remember the name of the university. Anyway, they would take, you know, I'm just making up numbers here, 30 pieces of art from University of Dallas, and they would exchange it with another university for 30 pieces of art, and they have this kind of moving gallery, right? It's like pen pals, but art pals, right?
Right.
Well, a piece of art came from another school, That was Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Mother of God, Empress of the Americas, dressed up like a stripper.
Oh my gosh.
Even with dollar bills.
Wow.
And then the administration allowed it to be placed on a wall. On University of Dallas, people, is a Catholic university, right? The Bishop of Dallas is I don't think he's on the board, but he's like the chamberlain or something, right? It's part of, when I got my doctorate at the University of Dallas, the bishop handed me the piece of paper, right? So it's a Catholic university. It's known for being pretty conservative, but this striptease version, blasphemous, of Our Lady of Guadalupe went on the wall. Tim, it wasn't on the wall, if I remember correctly, for more than 24 hours. A Catholic male student broke in to the building at night, took it down, removed it, burned it, and spread the ashes.
It's pretty based. I'm not gonna lie.
Next morning, it was gone. There was outrage on campus. Most people were outraged that the administration allowed it, and there's this big witch hunt of, did the president know? Did the vice president know? Did the who knew and who approved it to go up on a Catholic campus? Right. And then there were all these, you know, articles written in the school newspaper. Was this a sinful act to destroy someone else's art? Most people, I think, on campus, and many of the priests, good priests that I talked to, said it was totally justified.
Yeah.
You can't take Our Lady Guadalupe and depict her as a stripper. That's so insulting. That has to be destroyed. It's not just like, we don't like this, we need to send it back. It's like, it arrived on our campus, and it's gone. Sorry. Bye. Right. Now, I'm glad to say, a good friend of mine, Andy, and some other people, and I was part of it initially, we worked and we had a shrine to Our Lady of Guadalupe erected at the University of Dallas. It's kind of like a reparation. But, because I mean, this just shows, when things get to a certain level, folks, it's not just like, write your senator or go on Twitter and complain about it. You just have to do something. Like young Jacob.
So just for clarity's sake, the shrine was a reaction, a response to this, to what happened?
Well, I think there was a lot of people who wanted a Marian shrine on campus.
Yeah.
But I and others who had a longer memory kind of saw this as a reparation.
Got it.
Yeah. So now, like, you'll see every day, whenever I pass it, you'll see students praying, you know, leaving flowers at that. It's like a devotional place on campus.
Right.
And so now Our Lady Guadalupe is honored on campus.
Right. Yeah, I mean, half measures in the face of real evil are evil. I don't know when people are going to start getting this through their heads. And this does not everybody that says what I just said, you know, half measures in the context of true evil can be evil, are saying that you necessarily need to go to war. I mean, it can also justify a just war. And it's been often thrown around, you know, Russell Kirk and Edmund Burke, they're each of those guys has a great three quotes on how evil half measures are. But, and usually they're talking about them in the context of war, but this is exactly right. The point you made a minute ago, that it's like, I don't know why people, we default to the half measure now. Society, particularly, you know, in the herbs and in the burbs, society's so civil that it's become uncivil. Like, it's, yeah, this is the, you know, piety and true religion are two of the highest virtues. And when someone's desecrating a work of art in front of you, the Virgin Mary, as here in Poland, or there at the University of Dallas, which really surprises me, knowing what I know about the university, that would be allowed, then the response that's warranted is different than the response that would be warranted if, you know, if the evil had been one-tenth of what it is, you know, or if it had been a gay pride parade, Elemento Pride Parade that did not make use of Our Lady. You know, you're upticking.
Yeah, see, I think a lot of people miss this story, like when you saw it shared on Twitter, both people for and against what Jacob did. It's like, man, he stood down this parade. What we have to remember his motivation is he saw an icon of Our Lady of Częstochowa that was sacrilegious. In other words, the LMNOP people appropriated Catholic culture, used their iconography to change our symbols and our signs for their agenda. And 15-year-old Jacob says, no, you can't use the Blessed Mother in that way. And now he sees it not just as a social or political thing. Remember, he was afraid of social consequences. Now he sees it as a religious thing. Now right. He sees it as good versus evil. And this is when he takes the crucifix up in his hand. And I love this quote from him. He says, I asked for a cross from a priest from the Plock Parish. The priest was afraid of atheists profaning the Holy Cross, but he gave me a crucifix. I wanted as many people as possible to see my gesture. I wanted to make them reflect and discuss. First, I walked with the cross in my hand in front of the police cordon protecting the Equality March. Later, I sat on the pavement and prayed in Latin the words of the Salve Regina. I directed my prayer to the Mother of God, the ideal of purity. Policemen came to me and asked me to get out of the way. I said I couldn't do it because the participants of the march are destroying my Catholic faith and profaning the Polish flag by placing a rainbow on it. This kid is amazing. Now, he's also standing up for the true virtue of patriotism.
Of course.
As justice, of course. It's due that the flag of Poland be honored, not co-opted for the LMNOP agenda. And so he sees the Mother of God being blasphemed. He sees his flag, his country land, being denigrated and dishonored. And so he tells the police, I cannot.
This kid's a hero.
Tim, he's on the curb in his blue hoodie praying the Salve Regina in Polish? No, in Latin. He's connected to Rome through the Latin language. This kid is firing all cylinders. We salute you, Jacob.
Yeah, based in Redfield, but I'd love to bring the kid on.
Yeah. Jacob, come on TNT. Jacob, come talk to us.
That was dope, man. I mean, my favorite line in this whole blurb here is that he understood that people would be watching this, and he wanted as many people as possible to reflect on what he'd done. This is presence of mind is what we call it. This is very conscientious for a young person to think. I mean, you don't get this level of acuity and conscientiousness or anything approaching it out of Nick Sandman. I'm not trying to throw that kid under the bus. He was tossed into a situation he probably wasn't equipped for, and he didn't come up empty-handed. He answered to some extent, just stand there or whatever. But I'm not really sure what Nick Sandman intended to do there. There is no doubt left in anybody's mind what this kid.
Jacob,
yeah, what young, based in Red Pill Jacob intended to do here. There's no want for deliberation, right? He's even walking us through, you know, the fact that he originally thought about doing it, backed away, had his mind turned around by a heightened state of evil. And then when he does it, he even is saying, look, I'm doing it in a way to be an exemplar. The world needs exemplars now. Even Poland needs exemplars. I'm kind of surprised of all these things. I meant to say this before. I forget to say it. I'm kind of surprised he even got arrested by Polish police. I'm surprised they didn't I guess technically it's an act of civil disobedience, some riot guard thing. And I'm kind of surprised they're not we're not going to arrest this kid. Right. But whatever, it's still an act of bravery. He knew he was going in for it, and
I just want to
civil disobedience.
The police shouldn't have arrested the boy or hauled him off. I just want to salute them on how they carried him out, because the photo that's on the screen They've got him propped up perfect, man. You couldn't cue up a picture better than this. One cop's got his hand under his knee. The other cop's basically holding his arm up with the crucifix and the rosary dangled over the crucifix.
That's true.
They basically just created a holy card there. It's incredible.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, he's got the Adidas hoodie on. I wish he wasn't promoting Adidas right there, but Jacob, it's amazing. It's amazing. Now, one of the other cool things is he says that he was inspired by a well-known and revered Catholic priest. This priest is named Father Ignacy Skorupka. Father Ignacy Skorupka. And here's the story. This priest died on August 14th, 1920, which, by the way, is the feast day of St. Maximilian Kolbe, the famous Polish Franciscan priest who offered his life in the concentration camps. But Father Ignacy Skorupka, in early July 1920, he volunteered as a military chaplain of the Polish army and was detached to the 236th Infantry Regiment of the Volunteer Army. On the evening of August 14th, he was killed at the Battle of Ossau during Polish counterattack, part of the larger Battle of Warsaw. Two different accounts of his death have surfaced. One suggests he was in the midst of anointing the sick with extreme unction for a fatally wounded soldier when he, a non-combatant, was hit by an accidental bullet. Another, popularized by Polish military dispatch from August 16th, stated that the chaplain, Skorupka, died while encouraging soldiers to advance, leading the charge in front of the lines with a crucifix in his hand.
That's awesome.
And they've made a movie of it recently. I put a shot of it on the screen so you can see Father Ignacy Skorupka. He's got his cassock on. He's got a purple stole on so that he can anoint people with extreme unction. And he's holding up a crucifix in the sight of all the Polish soldiers who are fighting the commies.
Right. Yeah.
So Jacob, I'm guessing Jacob saw this movie or has heard sermons on this Father Ignacy Skorupka.
Yeah, well, it sounds like he knows it well, which is another one of the sub-virtues. You know, it's funny, when you read Aristotle, Thomas's ethics, there's also kind of a Platonic ethics. You can read Augustine. Ambrose, I think, is the father that gave the name cardinal virtues to the cardinal virtues. I'm just looking this up for the feminism book. But it's really Cicero, the natural law Roman thinker, that gives subparts to each virtue. And it's very helpful for actually, if you're not a philosopher, reading Aristotle's ethics is the easiest part of Aristotle to read, but still non-philosophers might not enjoy it. Cicero gives subparts, right? And you know, one of the subparts in Cicero of justice, I believe, is piety, and religion is a second subpart. There's also a subpart of the virtues that corresponds with a rightful acting knowledge. It's different even from prudence. And a rightful acting knowledge should be informed, as Americans are wont to say, by history, right? By, you know, knowledge of history. Those who do not know their history are doomed to repeat it. You know, I feel like in grade school, every kid has those words coming out of his mouth, because it's just one of the popular bits of prose that makes it to many American classrooms in grammar school. Well, this is a real sort of instantiation of the principle, right? I mean, he knew the history and he's reproducing it. There's something so
noble,
you know, noble about the Romans imitating the Greeks in certain ways. It's there's something so dope about being like, oh, this happened, you know, in 300 BC. This is an amazing story. You know, Diogenes actually stood down Alexander the Great, and when he asked him, "Would you like? I'll give you anything in my kingdom," he said, "Just stand out of my sunlight." You know, it's like if 500 years later, 1,000 years later, some Roman who wanted to be Greek does something similar to a Caesar. That's not cheap copycatism. That's the kind of example worth emulating. And, you know, and this kid did it also putting into proper historical context the strong connection here between the communist attack on the church and the LMNOP attack on the church, which is really taking most of its place from the former's playbook. This is another thing. I would not call you a cheap copycat, American youth, young men. If you started doing this, take a page out of Jacob's book, and it's civil, right? There's no need for violence. We're not pacifists. Violence sometimes is necessary, but this is civil disobedience. We need to start doing these in American LMNOP parades, and young men are the ones tasked with the job. It's not just men defend your families. At times when the family of civil order is under attack, you know, by analogy, the duty falls on your shoulders. We need to see some of this in America, because LMNOP is more out of control here than in Poland.
Yeah. I hope everyone's catching on to our new term, LMNOP. Should be obvious. What's great about Jacob is he's firmly Catholic. He has convictions. He was afraid, but he persevered. He was over sitting on the curb praying the Salve Regina in Latin. His heart was broken when he saw the patroness of Poland, Our Lady Częstochowa, blasphemed in false art. All these things are coming together, and he gets hauled off. It's not the end of the world. Some people are saying, oh, this is really going to help your political career. And Jacob's response is, I don't want to be a politician. I want to be a priest.
That's awesome.
Other people said, this boy is being used by his parents for, political purposes. He says, my parents hold leftist values.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow.
It doesn't seem like this kid, you know, is being raised in a Fraternity of St. Peter home. He's saying, my parents hold leftist values.
Yeah, I forgot that one. That's really remarkable, yeah, that this kid has picked this up this young.
Listen to this. In response, Jacob issued his own statement. This kid's too good to be true. I hereby declare that no one sent me to this blockade, and my parents have mostly rather leftist views. I am 15 years old, but I understand the reality that surrounds me and can make decisions consciously, he added, pointing out that he does not wish to gain popularity or use this as a ladder to a political career. I read in the media, he said, that my deed will serve me in my political career. It is not true. I don't care. I don't want to be a politician. I would like to become a priest.
Wow.
And he says this, Jesus and the cross stood against evil and sins. Our holy faith commands us to counteract evil deeds. I also tried to do it. Saying that I was going against people is harmful. I was going against the bad deeds that are promoting homosexuality. Wow.
Yeah.
May this young man become a priest. May he become a bishop and a pope.
May become pope. Yeah, that's what I was going to. I'm all the way. Yeah.
How is this kid so woke and so articulate and so well-formed at age 15?
Yeah, and such a natural leader. I mean, it's strange how much the virtue of leadership is missing from the priesthood and the episcopate, or a rightful leadership.
Right.
The only kind. Where's this spirit in males in general in the 21st century, but in the males who have already taken the extra step, they're kind of self-selecting to go into the priesthood. Now, if it's not to get into the LMNOP club, then we ought to see a heightened representation of this among their population, priests, because they're already kind of leaders. They should be.
Right. Yeah, and not only that, the 15-year-old, he's not just playing Fortnite. He's memorizing prayers in Latin. How many 15-year-olds do you know that you teach could tell you the Salve Regina in Latin?
Yeah, that's not three. That's zero.
Yeah.
I'd love it if maybe if any of them watch this. Yeah, go do it.
Go do it, man. Get, it's easy. Go on iTunes or Spotify, everybody watching right now, this is a call to action. Go on iTunes, Spotify, YouTube, whatever. Find the Salve Regina. Salve Regina. Mate. That song. Play it over and over until you memorize the lyrics. Pronounce the Latin. Do it. If you pray the rosary as a family at the end, instead of saying Hail Holy Queen, which is the same thing in English, as a family, chant the prayer. We do this sometimes at our house. We chant the Salve Regina in Latin. Everybody's got to know Salve Regina. Jacob knows it.
Yeah, and what I'd settle for with my students, it's a couple of them watch, is just the kind of presence of mind. This kid is making world news for a reason. Everything doesn't need to be this writ large. It doesn't need to be the kind of media campaign it was, even though he didn't mean for it to be. His motives were pure. It just got big. And it's being covered, and it will be covered. I just would settle for the sort of presence of mind which says that an American youth, and I know we have them, an American youth has the pluck combined with the presence of mind to do one of these things. And sometimes you'll see on YouTube something that takes a bit of pluck, but it's always, and I fell into this when I was a youth too. I love pranks and things like that. We weren't sticking things on YouTube. But, you know, everything that's plucky in the spirit of American youth that I think could be channeled into this virtue of religiosity, if there is any left in the American popular culture, which there's not, is always a joke, right? You know, like anything where like, oh, that was funny. Like, when I was a youth, I used to purposely trip down the steps in the theater and in an obvious way. That's just stupid. It's stupid. It's pointless, you know, just to be funny. It's not even that funny, but it was kind of funny at the time. Anyway, it takes some pluck, takes a different kind of kid, but it's brainless. It's pointless. It just gets a laugh and then it's gone forever from the annals of history. Whereas this kid, in a small way, and those like him, if I'd been directed, I feel like, you know, this kid inspires me. I wish I'd done something like this. And I think I could have if the culture had directed our youth, our standouts maybe, to use their kind of pluck and their courage and their extemporaneity to do something that means something, you know, for Jesus, for Jesus's Holy Mother. It's beautiful. So it's amazing that this kid had not only the activation energy and courage to do it, but he had the presence of mind. That's what really impresses me, to not just be using his kind of whatever, his personality, his abilities to do something stupid and stick it on YouTube, you know, some like the Jackass movies. I mean, those guys, that's a kind of talent there. That's a kind of talent to be willing to stand out, but you're just doing it for a laugh. How about being willing to stand out for the highest virtue, stick up for the highest victim, our Lord on the cross, or his mother? That's what's really beautiful, and I wish I'd gotten that more when I was a teenager. But I really admire this kid. That's just another way of saying that.
Yeah. Another element that impressed me about him is he self-describes himself as, quote, Catholic, traditionalist, conservative, and patriotic. How many 15-year-olds can break it down like that? I'm Catholic, traditionalist, conservative, and patriotic.
Mm-hmm. Impressive.
Fantastic. Another detail, there's just these little details in the story I like, is he rushes to the parish church to get a crucifix. And the priest is worried that the crucifix will be desecrated by the crowd. I like the fact that the priest thought that and said that to the young man. It shows that in that parish, there is true devotion for the cross and for the crucifix. You know, right. There'd even be a misgiving. I think a lot of priests today be like, oh yeah, I got this modern cross has a Gumby on it. That's supposed to be our Lord, you know? These weird looking bogus crucifixes that you see around. They don't care.
No.
I think there's a lot of priests out there, you know, if people threw the cross on the ground, they'd be like, oh, that's unfortunate. But they wouldn't see like the sacrilege, the desecration of it. So apparently this young man knows the priest because he went up and asked him for a cross, right? So he's integrated in the Catholic community.
Yeah, no, it's right. Everyone there, I mean, all the what's lovely about this story is when you watch a really touching film or something, and you're like, everyone in this story serves his purpose perfectly. Like, and then sometimes whenever I've just finished a really touching film, even like a gritty one, even one that you know, you'd struggle to see the beauty, but when it's really well done, even the kind of the people who, let's say, have a moral conversion to the film, they have it at the perfect time, and they do in the perfect amount of bad and good at the beginning and the perfect amount of good at the end. Or the bad guys are bad in the right way, the good guys are right in the perfect way. Even the priest helping out, you know, is all the details in this story make it picturesque, right? Even the priest helping out is like, okay, yeah, you have to really be on top of things because I don't want unneeded desecration. It's just everything's perfect the way it played out. It would be a little cooler if we had heard in this story, this is just the Church Militant story, but it would be cooler if, not that I want suffering for young Jacob, but if there had been more accounts of what kind of opposition force he was encountering from this mob, you know, that's what it is. We know how it would be in America, don't we? If this had been an LMNOP mob or an Antifa mob, I mean...
Oh, can you imagine if this was Antifa in America? The poor boy's head would be split open.
Yeah, literally, like just happened in early July, Andy, no. Yeah, I mean, he would literally... I mean, this is... So, I mean, if we could branch it out to the American context a bit, and I guess European, you know, Western European context as well, what we're seeing now is, you know, you're not allowed to walk in certain parts of Portland. This is, I guess, old news to the Brits who acknowledge you can't walk in certain parts of London, or the French who admit you can't walk in certain parts of Paris. That it's new to us Americans. And here's the thing. I won't settle for it. Right. I don't like that. This is un-American.
Yeah, that
they're
play
just.
That.
No, that. But I mean, the unfortunate thing is all this tough talk from. I could see some Europeans saying, "Oh, tough talk from Gordon," but it's like Americans now have begun to lay down. I mean, Portlanders, let me be specific, are the ones that widely report, "Oh, we won't walk in this part of the city." It's like, dude, get. I mean, if that's true, then that is a public nuisance. And if the police and the mayor and the governor are all cowards or just leftists that are fellow travelers with these Antifa, then it's time for the next level of action. But what can't go forth is these people cannot be the case, right? That acts of civil disobedience are always where you start, you know. But in the case when it's really Antifa that's violating the law, then it's not even an act of civil disobedience. It would be an act of civil obedience to go and remove them forcibly if necessary.
Right.
We need the spirit of young Jacob here in America, and I have no doubt, I have every confidence that he would get, okay, if this didn't work, then I just feel like his prudence is on, he'd know what to do in the American context, which is getting more violent, and that's not a good thing. But we have to answer in a way that is, you know, governed by the Catholic teachings.
Yeah, here's why I'm excited about Jacob. It should inspire us in our American context, because unfortunately here, we get soft, right? We do this. We say, well, we're for traditional family values. We're for natural law. We go real low, right?
Right.
You know, you see this even if in like things like First Things, Robert George, they're appealing to natural law. They're appealing to definitions, historicity. Jacob sees this as Catholic identity.
Yes.
He's not just saying, he's not making writing a natural law pamphlet. He's seeing this as good versus evil, Christ versus Satan. And I think, you know, when you look at the parades in America. You've got Antifa, and then you've got groups like the Proud Boys, you know, Gavin McGinnis's group, these other groups. And they're, you know, they're kind of like a jolly fraternity that likes being politically incorrect and all that. But the Proud Boys aren't.
Right.
And even, and Gavin McGinnis is Catholic on paper, but he's not a Jacob. Gavin McGinnis is a jokester, right? And so I think we who are Christians, who are Catholic, it can't just be a jolly fraternity of guys who, you know, drink beer and like to be politically incorrect. It has to be rooted in the deep patriotism and virtue of piety and sense of religion and horror at blasphemy of the Blessed Mother and Christ and the flag and all these things that's going on in young Jacob's soul that should inspire us to stand up to the LMNOP parades and marches and all these things, but not do it in the Pride Boy way. The Pride Boy way is going to fail. We've already seen that. It's kind
of
dumb.
Right. That's right. There's elements, I think, of... yeah, not that we're throwing Gavin McGinnis under the bus, but you're exactly right. There's elements of what I was talking about. There's elements of good with the benign in here, like what I was talking about. He does, I heard he does admonish, or when he was still in more control of the group, Proud Boys, he would admonish against self-abuse and porn.
That's right.
I don't think it was like a necessary condition to be in, but... I mean, I think he was trying to pepper more and more of this stuff in there, but your point is strong because it doesn't take. In the American context, I didn't even have them in mind when I said my last thing, but you're exactly right. It's the perfect instance, right? It's like a mixture of doing something funny with something sort of mildly good. That's where conservatives are now. Like, and you are also right, Taylor. I like the point. And my best bud has been in my ear a lot lately about this, about what a low bar natural law is. I mean, you know how it is when you write a book. I wrote Catholic Republic, and Catholic Republic's all about the natural law, the low bar for American politics, which is, taken in the Catholic light, a higher bar than the Protestant Enlightenment form of it, which is really a non-bar. So you see, you get used to these talking points. You know how it is when you're going around your book, but it's like, no, the American public discourse not only needs to be elevated to the Catholic version of the natural law, the true one, but that version needs to be instructive, that we need to get back to supernatural law, which is, you've said it a couple times on the show too. And like I said, my buddy's always in my ear. Think of what it does to your goals in a really concrete, particular way. Think of what it did to Jacob's goals. If it's just natural law, then you can really justify sitting on your hands and being like, well, natural law, I'm not going to go do homosexual acts, you know, gross. Right. But I, you know, they're having their little parade, their little pageant or whatever, and I'm not, you know, what am I going to do? Whereas supernatural law, you're like, look, I love these people's souls. I do. I'm not just trying to be funny here. Being funny is great. But this is not the time for that. I'm trying to show them the cross, show them that the rosary stands for Our Lady in a way. She will not be defiled. We will not settle for this. But I love their souls even. You don't get that out of the natural law, you know? And, right. And I love the souls of anyone watching. He wants people dialoguing, not to be a star, because he's doing things for the right reason. So your point is really strong that we not only need to get back to the Catholic natural law, but that needs to continue to get us back to talking in the public square, right? About like Jesus and his mother and you know, the rosary and the cross, the sign of the cross in the sky.
Yeah, and you know, the other thing, natural law doesn't have sacramentals. Supernatural law does. So young Jacob here, he's got a rosary. He's got a crucifix. He has signs. Look, what is the LMNOP group doing? They're creating their own sacraments and their own sacramentals. And they're flaunting them in public. They're taking, we did the whole Take Back the Rainbow episode, which is a great episode. I've been thinking about some t-shirts for next June on that. They're taking something that's in the Bible that refers to the Noahic covenant, the rainbow, and they're subverting it for their purposes, right? we Catholics can't just write essays and blogs and editorials and newspaper articles to fight this.
That's right.
Jacob is then taking the authentic, truly grace-infused sacramentals, rosary, crucifix, and he's holding them up.
Right.
A counter distinction. That, right. I think, that needs to inspire not just Americans, but Catholics everywhere, that when it comes to these celebrations, these marches, whether it's LMNOP, whether it's Satanism, you know, divorce, any of the vile misdeeds that are embraced by secular cultures, bringing in the sacramentals, holy water, holy salt, medals, crucifixes, I think this is the right direction.
Well, that's what they're there for. They're there for not to be a concrete reminder of the sign of, not just the sign of the cross, but the sign that is the works and miracles of the sacraments.
Yeah.
And yeah, I mean, this is just how the human soul is structured. It's structured in a way where this is not like emotionalism. This is a higher, more ontologically bulletproof form of emotionalism. It's keyed into the real human condition. We need these sacramentals as a way, as a realistic, quotidian, daily approach to, you know, the sacraments, which you don't receive the sacraments every day, most people. We need them as a connection to the supernatural. And again, it hitches to your theme about natural law. Great, it starts the process, right? Like, look, this is really wrong. This LGBT parade. There's the first openly gay politician of Poland marching right there. You know, Jacob saw. I guess they had the first one. So this means that LMNOP, as we're calling it, the L is starting me out saying the things, so we're going to get hit. But it means that the LMNOP movement in Poland is gaining momentum. And so not only do we need to reason about this using the natural law, it's not hard to see how wicked this is, but then we need to, rather than just being pranksters and going and fighting kind of, you know, a knife against a gunfight, we need to get out the sacramentals, fight fire with fire,
yeah.
Get serious.
One of my worries about this situation in Poland is that those on the other side are emboldened by what happened in Ireland. And they're saying, yeah, we have a game plan. It worked in Ireland. Let's run it in Poland. Because Poland is really, of all the European nations, it's still the premier Catholic stronghold. I mean, it was just a year or two ago, Tim, I think that they all stood on the borders of Poland and prayed a rosary against Islamic Mohammedan immigration. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And the bishops even were involved in it. So, I mean, there's a lot of outspoken patriotism, Catholicism there. And you think of Ireland, Catholic Ireland, they were never like, they never had any like amazing kings. They never colonized any areas. They were never rich. I mean, they don't have like a Paris or Rome. You know, there's nothing in a political or secular way that makes Ireland stand out. And yet the entire world, especially we as Americans who have I got half Irish blood, 50% Irish. We look back at Ireland as a mothership of Catholicism.
Yeah.
What made Ireland great of all the nations is that she was the Catholic nation. And, right. And Tim, I don't know, have you ever thought about this? Ireland, of all the Catholic nations, never persecuted the church. Did the French persecute the church? Yeah. The Spanish? Yeah. The Germans, Holy Roman Emperors, yeah. England, oh yeah. Right, they created the Church of England. All those, Belgium, Holland, all Switzerland, Calvinist, Geneva, all the major European nations turned their backs on Holy Mother Church and persecuted her. Ireland never did.
It's true.
Ireland was always faithful. So to see Ireland fall in really the last 15 years... is incredible. And they did it first by legalizing pornography and divorce. That was the first thing. And then from there, they went to abortion and LMNOP.
Right. Though people will point at Ireland and say, okay, they have some explicit Catholic code sections in their constitution. You know, the one of the takeaways, you know, this goes in a slightly different direction, but one of the takeaways with the Irish situation is it's not good enough. And it, well, it's not actually even, it doesn't even cut any specific ice to just in your constitution. This goes to the integralism debate just for half a minute. While I'm thinking about it, it does nothing to just do, you know, all sections in a national or federal constitution should be load bearing. They should accomplish specific ends. So the famous example from the U.S. Constitution that's really like the Catholic sections in the Irish Constitution is Amendment 10, you know, our one of our favorite sections in the federal Constitution that talks about, you know, the retention of states' rights. You know, all other rights besides enumerated ones go to the states or to the people themselves. The reason this was so easy for progressives to overlook starting after the Civil War was because it cuts no ice. It does no work, right? It does nothing specific. It's just moralish, hortatory language, sort of vaguely admonishing us toward the principle of subsidiarity and small government, but it doesn't do anything. That's the problem with all the Catholic sections in the Irish Constitution. What you need to do is codify sections. They don't even need to mention anything specifically Catholic, but if a nation is really serious about codifying practicing Catholicism into its constitution, come see me. You know, if there are any startup nations out there, you need to do things that are specific and amendable and really ideally unamendable, like make pornography illegal, and the only way to change that is through a constitutional amendment. Now, the further point is, if the culture goes bad, right, then there will be a two-thirds majority or whatever necessary supermajority you need. I think this happened. Part of the problem in Ireland is that this happened. Part of the other problem is that the language wasn't that good. But the culture changes, and that's the rug out from under your feet, even if you codify things in the proper way, you know, because politics is downstream of culture. So what I don't understand is, well, I do. This is the role of the church in the world. The culture, the church is the only true culture builder. And when the church goes bad or is seen as corrupt, A, that's one option, or actually is corrupt, that's option two. All it takes is one of those two, the appearance of corruption or actual corruption. Then you're no longer building the culture. Once the culture is anti-Catholic or un-Catholic, even, I guess, in theory, even if you do have good, effective, ice-cutting Catholic laws on the books, it's just a matter of time before they'll amend it out of existence.
Yeah, in the Irish situation, my take on that is what happened, it was they were so Catholic as a nation that when the papacy stopped addressing them as a Catholic nation, and when the bishops stopped seeing themselves primarily as a Catholic nation, and they opened themselves up to ecumenism, religious indifferentism, they, you know, stopped teaching sexual morality to the people. Basically, they just took on the whole spirit of Vatican II, everything. People stopped believing in the Eucharist, right? Sloppy liturgy, liturgical abuse. Their Catholic identity, everything they had politically was based on that Catholic identity. When it got stripped down after Vatican II, they were standing there of nothing, and they got poached.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Whereas in America, our political identity, because of our majority Protestant history, right, we Catholics don't have those tied up in our mind, right? And so I don't think we're as vulnerable. But in Ireland, they definitely did have it tied up in their mind. And so when the Catholic Church faltered and failed in Ireland, everything just went real, real fast.
It's the most complex, I think, question out there, short of, you know, under the sun, meaning, you know, not one of these super abstruse, complex questions of metaphysics that only, you know, philosophy nerds like you or I like to puzzle over. But in terms of applied philosophy, the intersection of the church and the state, think of in your mind, if we're going to picture, think this young Jacob, you know, holding a cross, and agents of the state or the municipality, the police coming to haul him away. Intersections of the church and the state is the most open issue I think I can think of where reasonable minds really can differ how much church-state integration ought there to be. No one's come up with and the church has never even offered a completely definitive answer on this question. It is the ultimate, you know, political, theological politics question. It's the highest one. It's the hardest one to solve. And it's sort of the question of questions when it comes to culture as well. How do you not only create but preserve an ongoing Catholic culture in a place like Ireland, in a place like Poland, in a place like Hungary, in a place like Mexico was once Catholic, now it's not. You know, that was really ruined after the Cristeros War. You know, there are still Catholics, some Catholics there, but not, it's not what it once was. What is the staying power of the church? It's a tough question when we ask it in the cultural context. How does it?
Yeah, yeah. I think it's akin to, okay, the Marshall family or the Gordon family. Are we constituted as a Catholic family? The answer is yes. It primarily rests on the father, and then by extension, his vicar, the mother of the family, right? When the father's away, the mother exercises the paternal authority, right? And they share it. But it has to be enculturated. It has to be, you know, planted, watered, and nurtured by the father in the children, over consistently daily, or else the children are going to grow up and be hellions and reject the faith. So you just take that domestic analogy, and then if you understand a patria as just an extension of families, right, in a culture united together by creed and by intermarriage, like a tribe, it's the same thing.
It's true.
So yeah, true. I could right now open up Microsoft Doc on my computer and write a constitution for the Marshall family, and we confess the undivided Blessed Trinity and the incarnation of Christ, the Immaculate Mother of God, seven sacraments. I could print it up, could frame it on the wall. But that doesn't mean that my kids are going to grow up and be practicing Catholics. I think that's the point you're making, right?
Precisely.
That being said, though, I think it is very important that fathers and mothers do declare their home as a Catholic home. They put up the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart. They say, we are a Catholic home. I don't want that crap in my Catholic home. Get it out. Whatever it is of a teenager, you know. And you do enforce the spiritual boundaries, and you do have sacramentals and all of that. But yeah, I mean, it can't just be something written on a sheet of paper enshrined in a capital city. That's not going to keep the people, whether they're Polish, Irish, American, whatever, faithful. It has to actually be a daily relationship with Jesus.
Sure.
Right? What Jacob has, it has to be what Jacob has in order for this thing to keep going. And yeah, I think that's the point you're making, right?
Yeah, of course. It's got to be the animus of the home. It's got to be the animus of the culture, or the small republic, or whatever. It means it's got to animate and give life to all of the more concrete principles of the civil society, whether we're talking about the civil society of a family or a little polity. And that means that it's really informing your basic decisions, right? It's not a dead letter, you know, consult the family constitution. It's literally operative in everything you do. And this doesn't, I mean, my argument that I've, you know, been making and talking about for years now, I'm ready to make and talk about different, you know, new arguments. But the argument I've been making and defending in Catholic Republic for years now is it's easy to place too much emphasis on having a written family constitution that mentions Catholicism. I sort of doubt you have one. I don't. But the animating principles, it has to actually inform. And in some ways, thanks be to God, it did here in America actually inform a kind of crypto-Catholicism has to actually inform all the concrete decision-making in society, from the legal just to the moral. And Ireland always, as much as they were, you know, you raised a bunch of good points. I hadn't thought about Ireland. I'll have to think about it. But I always pointed at Ireland as a kind of counterexample in my book. Like, look what happened, even though they have this. It's when the culture died. So it's not that I'm, because I'm actually not disagreeing. But it's that the culture has to lead itself, right? That they have to follow the laws, and the laws can be, to varying extents, informative of culture. But I mean, look at Poland. Poland is still in a healthy enough state to produce a young, you know, mother son like Jacob, and yet this is not where the political culture may be going, we fear, right? So politics is downstream of culture, not the other way around. I guess it's just all conservatives now are always have this line from Breitbart on our lips, but. There's something to it, because I don't have a codified family constitution yet. My kids and you know, my wife and I all acknowledge that really everything that informs anything good that happens to us is, you know, the life of Jesus in the church. And I know your family's the same way.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. I hadn't planned for this to work out, but this past weekend, as school's getting started, I actually, it's not a constitution, but I wrote a document that I gave to my teenagers. And it's like,
really?
These are mortal sins. Here's what you do when you have a mortal sin. Here's how you get to heaven. Here's how you end up in hell. Here's what I would like you to practice throughout your life. You know?
That's good.
Yeah, I just gave it to them. And at first they were like, oh, Dad, not another Catholic thing, you know? But we ended up having like an hour once we, you know, my wife and my four teenagers, we spent an hour talking about it, discussing it, questions about it. Sexual sins, morality, all the, it was really good. My wife and I after was like, wow, that was amazing. You know, again, it's not a constitution. It was just like a letter from a father, you know, as school begins.
The awesome thing about that is it's a right-minded constitution. My point was just, I mean, I think that's really exemplary that you did that. And I'm also not surprised that the talk went really well, because you've created a viable Catholic culture in your family already. My point was just that you didn't not have a Catholic culture in your family until you wrote that document. That's how the integralists, which is a growing movement, guys like Adrian Vermeule and Dr. Patrick Deneen, they talk about it like, oh, you can't have a Catholic culture in a polity or a small polity like a family until you write the document. I'm not saying not to have some acknowledgement of the social kingship of Christ in the kind of preface to a constitution. I'm all for that. I'm just saying it's not determinative. One is more determinative of the other, even as it's a mutual relationship.
Yeah,
I think it's good you did.
See,
that.
I agree with the integralists that every constitution ideally would have a confession of Christ the King and even Mary as Queen, as they have in Poland. But you can't legislate faith.
Right.
And that's one of the problems.
Yeah, that's where they get.
I don't know. Do you think they say that? Do you think integralists say that they legislate faith?
Well, no. I mean, they're always evasive when I ask, and I've debated. I debated, you know, Dr. Patrick Deneen on the Right on Point podcast over the summer in our at the beginning of our little kind of vacation, and they're distinctly evasive on that point. Right. And I don't mean in a slippery political way. I mean, they haven't even worked it out, because they know they shouldn't be saying yes affirmatively to that. But it's so insinuated by the notion of a completely integrated church state, which is not wholly necessary. I mean, when you study the Republican theorists, and I'm counting Aquinas and Robert Bellarmine as two of the foremost Republican theorists here, not secular guys, they don't believe that you need a fully integrated church state thing is the only way. But yeah, I more specific is better. This is a constitutional principle. Justice Scalia always writes this. More specific is better. So that applies for so-called general specifics as well. So yeah, I like the idea of saying, you know, Christ is a, you know, social king now and later. Yeah. But yeah, it's kind of a different, kind of a particular point. It's my mind always goes there because of this argument I've been making for years. But yeah, I mean, as it related to young Jacob, as it relates to particular people finding themselves beset on all sides by a wicked culture, by which is pretty much everyone in the world now. You right. know, there is no cultura left in the world that is informed in a really enlivening, active way, dynamic way, by Mother Church, because Mother Church is no longer distilling it. You know, yeah. It doesn't mean the doctrines are wrong, but there is no culture flowing from the church. The church yeah, is yeah. The ashamed take home of is itself.
Mother Church is sick right now, people. Look around. Mother Church is sick. She's good, right? The sacraments are valid and all that, but our church is not in a glory moment, right? So
no.
We need to pray for this. We need young Jacobs. You know, I was just driving out yesterday in West Texas, and I saw all these towns, primarily Protestant, they have these crosses everywhere.
Right.
It's again a reminder. I'm like, why can't we as Catholics be mindful of putting out public crosses? You know, we talked about last episode. I had a lot of people write me like, thanks for saying, make the sign of the cross deliberately, not just this swatting flies. Touch your forehead, touch your belly button, touch each shoulder, make a real cross on your body. Do it in public when you pray. I really think the sacramentals are something that we, as we become more and more of a minority, as we become persecuted, these are powerful things. They're not just billboard signs. They actually are infused with grace. They actually do communicate grace. They don't just remind us of realities. They actually infuse realities. And our young Jacob friend here has reminded us that by taking sacramentals out into the public square. So, Jacob, right. We salute you. And Jacob, if you watch this or any of your friends in Poland watch this, we want to talk to you.
Yes, sir.
It'd be great. We'd love to interview you and hear more about your thoughts. And I'm interested in who Jacob is as a person. He's 15. He's a traditional Catholic. He's praying prayers in Latin. Where is he getting this? How's he learning this?
Amen.
Amen. All right. So everyone pray the rosary. Engage those sacramentals. If you don't have a crucifix in your home, you're wrong. You got to have a crucifix. Ideally in every room, but certainly in the main room, you need a crucifix. You need a Sacred Heart. You need an Immaculate Heart. You need to pray every day. You need to pray the rosary every day. And make Latin the sign of the word, cross deliberate. Yep.
Latin word of the day, we should go FOEDUS. FOEDUS. It's
we already did that one.
Word federal. Did we do FOEDUS?
Yes.
Did we do
FOEDUS? It's FOEDUS, not okay. FOEDUS.
I'm thinking of...
We did FOEDUS. We did it like 20 shows ago.
Oh, I didn't remember. Were we even doing... All right. How about...
Well, I mean, that cultus. Was the one I thought of. Cultus is good.
It's good. Yeah, the other side. Yeah.
Yeah, so cultus just comes from gardening, cultivating. A culture is some... But, you know, it also relates to cult, which is religious. Right. I mean, it's a farming analogy and it's a religious analogy. And it's great because in Genesis with Adam and Eve, when God calls Adam to work and till the land, that verb, I can't remember what it is in Hebrew, but that verb is the same verb used for priests in the temple when they do their liturgy. So to use Latin, the cultus of Adam in the garden is the same cultus of the priest in the temple. And it's kind of cool, too, that when Christ resurrected Mary Magdalene, she mistook him for the gardener, for the one cultivating the garden. And yet he's the high priest who creates the cult in the heavenly temple through the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So, cultus. It's a deep word. It's getting deep.
It's getting deep.
All right, everyone. Well, thanks for watching today. Oh, we should close in our prayer. Let's close in our prayer. All right, we'll do the Ave Maria. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto, sicut erat in principio et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen. And dear Lord, please bless everyone who's watching and inspire us to be great saints and to be bold and courageous in Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Jacob, we salute you.
We salute you, Jacob. Peace.
Peace.